This afternoon, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I want to preach to you this afternoon before we partake of the Lord's Supper on how you and I should welcome the King of Glory into our hearts. And so let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Oh Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. How can we ever show forth all your praise? How can we ever give you thanks enough for what you have done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, we confess we have much to learn and much to grow into as regards our faith. We want to be those who are sharing with you together in our spirit and partaking of these elements. This afternoon, we come to your table and we welcome you afresh and anew into our hearts. But we ask that you would make due impressions upon our souls this afternoon, that we would not take for granted the grace that you have given to us, but make due improvement of all the truth that you give to us and all the grace you have bestowed upon us. We pray that your name would be glorified in us as we live our lives, that we would indeed grow in grace and in the knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior, that we would indeed rejoice and be exceeding glad today at all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do for us because of your sufferings. We thank you now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. As we draw near to the Lord's table, once again it's good to remind ourselves that all glory and honor are due to our Lord Jesus Christ for our becoming a Christian, for our continuing on in the Christian faith. It says in Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth." And this is what we want to do whenever we come to worship God, but it is especially so when we come to remember our Lord at his supper. Who is the King of Glory? The King of Glory is our Lord Jesus Christ, who someday we shall see face to face. And on that glorious day, our heads will be lifted up if by his grace we have been his faithful servants. But as we come now to this table, we see as we read this psalm that we have nothing to boast of as regards ourselves. But on the other hand, we have very much to boast of in regard to our Lord Jesus Christ. When we declare his kingdom, and His glory. We would give Him the glory due His name today and not be silent. We would not fall short of His glory. We would declare His mighty works on behalf of our souls. We were once rebellious sinners, and now we are His servants and His saints. There was a time when we would just as soon not remember the name of Jesus, but now we think of His name as the best of names to us, and we would remember Him always. In verse 7, the hearts of those who consider Christ by faith are being described as having doors and gates. And that's how they're described for us. As God looks at your heart, He can see if you are opening the gates. He can see if you are lifting up the everlasting doors to welcome His Son, the King of Glory, in. You can tell if you are a true Christian or not, if the gates and doors of your hearts open to these three truths. First, your heart welcomes the idea that all the earth belongs to the Lord, to Jesus Christ our Lord, verses 1 and 2. Second, your heart welcomes the idea that you must have the grace of Christ in order to be holy, verses 3 to 6. And third, your heart welcomes the idea that Christ Jesus would have all the glory of your salvation. As people look at your life as one of His saints, they ought to be able to see a gate and a door that is opening to eternal life. They ought to be able to see words and actions that bring glory to Christ and which preach the gospel to others. So first of all, if you are a true Christian, your heart welcomes the idea that all the earth belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. This is speaking of God's possession of the earth and everything in it. This truth is not generally acknowledged by people in our day. Not only do they not believe that the Lord created the earth and the sea and all things in them, but they also do not believe that God is the owner and possessor of all things. But we should have no problem on the basis of the Word of God in declaring to people around us that He is the creator and the sustainer of all things living. So let us not be ashamed of all that God has done in the creation of the world or His governance of it. Let us not be ashamed of His providence, His righteous rule of the world, His intervention in the physical creation to sustain it, His intervention in people's lives to sustain them and guide them and govern them by His infinite wisdom and irresistible power. If God's Word plainly declares it, then why should we not declare it? If men are deceived, let them be undeceived by us when we declare to them the truth that the earth did not evolve, that it was created. Let us not be afraid to say that it all belongs to God and that God has been gracious to entrust its care to men. Psalm 115, verse 16 says, "The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever." See, that's the response of the Christian's heart. Thank You, Lord, for creating this earth and all things in it. Thank You for creating it with beauty, with order, with symmetry. Thank You, Lord, that even though man's sin has marred Your creation, that through Jesus Christ our Lord, that all things are being made new. It's not Your creation, Lord, that we worship, it is you, the God who made these good things for us as sinful, unworthy men and women. It is you who we worship. You have given us all things created, and you created them good. Not only ought we to praise the Lord and give him glory for creating the world and all things in it, but we also ought to fear him and stand in awe of him because of it. Turn over to Psalm 33, verse 6 with me. Psalm 33 and verse 6. It says here, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. And he commanded, and it stood fast." Not only the Christian, but all men are instructed here to fear the Lord and stand in awe of him. And you and I, who are about to partake of the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes, we need to recognize that God created all things through and for our Lord Jesus Christ. All things that are meant to praise God and his Son, Jesus Christ. The glory of God is at stake when we do not praise him. We fall short of that glory when we do not praise him. Turn over with me to Psalm 104, verse 24. Psalm 104 and verse 24. Verses 24 to 31, we find another example of how to praise him. It says here, "O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great wide and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about, and there is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in all of his works." You see, the great object of God's creating all things is that he might be pleased. And so let us ask ourselves whether he is pleased with us, whether we are bringing glory to his name, whether his glory is seen in us, is seen in me. Do we live this way? Do we fear him? Do we stand in awe of him? And this affects the way that we live. Let's remember, as we come to the Lord's table today, to bring our hearts to him anew and afresh, that we might praise him for his greatness, his wisdom, his goodness, his power in his creating and upholding every living thing. Now, secondly, you can tell whether you are a true Christian or not by whether your heart welcomes the idea that you must continue to seek the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in order to be holy, verses 3 to 6. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Now we must ask ourselves, when we hear these words read to us, whether we can discern what is meant by ascending into the hill of the Lord or standing in his holy place. Well, the hill of the Lord is referring to Zion in the Old Testament, the place where God was worshiped by his people. And in New Testament times, it refers to our being able to stand vindicated as a true disciple in God's holy presence, his holy place, both at the time of our death, when our spirit will ascend on high, and at the last day, when we will be raised from the dead, and God will judge the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. The question, therefore, is this: who is the person who is worshiping God in an acceptable way, in such a way in this life that he will end up going to heaven in the end when he dies? The object of all of our worship and all of our coming to church for so many years is this: that we have worshiped and served him in an acceptable way, and that we might all through our life after conversion to Christ be found walking worthy of all that he has called us to through and by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of our life, the question will be, will we be able to ascend because we have clean hands and a pure heart? Or will there have been some idol, some favorite sin, some lie which dishonored God and hurt other people, which God will not be able to overlook because it was not repented of? We must think about this clearly, and we must think about this carefully as we come to the Lord's table once again. It is no little thing in the life of a Christian to have clean hands and a pure heart. I will define for you what this is in just a moment. But before I do, I want to direct your attention to verse 6. The person who shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation is the one who seeks him, who seeks God's face. Now notice how God is the God of our salvation, not the God who is impressed with the perfection of our righteous works. The person who knows God and obeys God's word is the one who is receiving the blessing of the Lord to do so. He's receiving righteousness from the God of his salvation who has provided it. He receives the blessings of salvation by seeking them in faith and by faith. It's not his own righteousness that he's trusting in. But this still does not explain the phrase, "he who has clean hands and a pure heart." What this is referring to, I believe, is that a Christian is one who has sworn in his soul to take Jesus, to take his Lord Jesus Christ for his righteousness, to take him with the sincerity of his heart to be his Savior and Lord. But this sincerity is a sincerity which itself is based on the grace of Christ. And it leads the true Christian to strive with all of his heart to follow Christ in consistency and to pursue holiness, righteousness, and truth. His greatest desire is to know more of Christ and to be more like Christ. He or she wants to know more of what it is like to be righteous and holy without being self-righteous or having a holier-than-thou attitude. This is something that a Christian should be pursuing every day in their heart. I like what W.S. Plumer says in his commentary on the Psalms at this verse. He says, in Scripture language, he who has clean hands is one who has not defiled them with blood or violence or bribery or fraud or unjust gain or wrongdoing of any kind towards God or man, the hands being the instruments of action. But the hands are governed by the heart. So the heart must be pure. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. None but the pure of heart shall see God. Matthew 5:8. And so Plumer says, men judge of the heart by acts, but God judges acts by the heart, and the heart by itself. A pure heart, he says, shows itself chiefly in two ways: by hatred of guile, that is trickiness, hypocrisy, vain thoughts, vile affections, sins of every kind, and by love to truth, purity, holiness, uprightness, God, and all his excellence. He who meets the foregoing description is also one who has not lifted up his soul to vanity. He says, though idols are vanities, yet a man may lift up his soul to vanity without open idolatry. Many things besides idols are a vanity, a lie, as the word is elsewhere rendered. All their lives, some walk in a vain show, he says, but the godly prefers truth to any form of delusion, seriousness and even sorrow to levity, that is lightness, and trifling. Such a man, Plumer says, can be trusted. So as we come to the Lord's table at this time, let us be praying to God that he would be giving us a straight and true heart, a heart that loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. And let us seek him together for the blessings of rich grace, which will give us the strength to do God's will in every particular. So let's come down front now and gather together to remember all that our Lord has done to give us the ability to ascend to his holy hill. Bring your hymn book with you. We'll be singing hymn number 427, the second tune.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into thy haven, guide. Oh, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee has stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Well, let me give you a few more thoughts on how we can
welcome the Lord today. If you're a true Christian, your heart welcomes the idea that Christ Jesus should have all the glory of your salvation. All the glory of your salvation, that you won't be splitting it between yourself and Him. It says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, it's not as though that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended on high into heaven itself to appear for us, that He was not welcomed by all the holy angels. They knew that He was the King of glory. And they would have certainly welcomed Him into heaven with their shouts and their praises. If there were doors in heaven and gates, they certainly would have lifted them up. But it seems more applicable not to the angels who have not received the blessings of grace which Christ our captain purchased by His grace. It seems very applicable to the shouts of wonder and astonishment in the hearts and minds of sinners who have come to know the reality of Christ's presence and power working in their hearts. He has come to their hearts, and they have opened the gates and the doors, and they have welcomed Him in. There's really nothing greater than this, the triumphant entry of Christ as He comes into the soul of a sinner. Will you not welcome Him once again, now in this time of the supper? He was strong and mighty on your behalf when He went into battle for your soul. And that's how it's pictured here in this psalm. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross. And He had to lay down His precious life for you to obtain your release. He had to storm the gates of hell and bring you back from captivity, your captivity, and your bondage to sin. And He has not only freed you from your bondage to sin, but He's also given you the privileges of His sonship being bestowed upon you each and every day. Now, that's truly something to be thankful for, that God, through Christ, looks at us as His sons and daughters. Not as sinners any longer, but sons and daughters and His saints, whom He loves very dearly. He is the King of glory to your soul. And everything excellent and good God has and He will bestow upon you for Jesus' sake. Isn't that good to know? If He has not spared His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And so He will. And so He will. And will you not also remember what He is yet going to do for you? He's going to bring you to eternal and everlasting glory. And He would have all of us to welcome Him here into our midst and into our hearts, and to remember the battle that He fought and that He won for our souls at the cross. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up in faith to behold his glory. He has been crowned with glory and honor by the Father. Now you crown him Lord of all in your heart once again, and renew your covenant with him in remembering his triumph by partaking of this supper. Lyle, would you pray for us, please?
Father in heaven, indeed, our salvation was determined beforehand, and we were placed in Christ. And for this we give thanks, and Lord, we do pray that our lives, in fact, would glorify you in all that we do, in all that we say, and that our lives would lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we give thanks for these elements, the bread that we're about to eat as a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ broken for us. Lord, we pray that symbolically as we take and eat and partake, that you would become a part of us, even as the bread does become a part of us, and that we would live for you, and that we would not soon forget. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. For I received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brian, would you give thanks for the cup, please?
Lord, we do thank you for giving us this ordinance and how it represents your bruising and your wounds, not for your own self, but for us. Mm-hmm. In our behalf, we thank you for that precious element that only can take away sin, the shedding of blood. Mm-hmm. And we pray as we do take this simple fruit of the earth to our lips, that the doing of it would be an act of worship to you, that we would truly recognize it as a token of that which is your blood, and that which redeems us from our iniquities and sins and satisfies the wrath of God in our behalf. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. In the same manner, also after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is given on behalf of many for remission of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." Well, let's stand together and let's sing the last two verses of "Jesus, Lover of My Soul," and "Thou, O Christ, art all I want." Here we go. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring now up within my heart, rise to all eternity. Amen. Let's pray together here. Our Father, how we do thank you for giving us our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the tender mercies and blessings that attend our way because of your faithfulness, that you have most of all forgiven all of our sins and iniquities and imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. You have given us a new heart that loves you and wants to walk more closely with you. And so we pray, dear Lord, that you would help us, even at this point in time, when we have partaken of these elements, to so live in the coming days that we will bring glory to you. We pray that we would be sincere in our hearts in following you and obedient to your word. Give us the kind of grace that will persevere and overcome all of our flesh, all of the world, and the schemes of the devil. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will be with us even now to give us joy for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You are dismissed.